The name of the sermon today is Let There Be Light. Let There Be Light. This sermon is about the power of God, and specifically the power of His Word. The purpose of this sermon is to show you the power of God and His Word and how you are to manifest that power. However, the Word of God has little power if the first fruit is not hearing it or doing something about it. When it comes to the Word of God, first fruits have three primary intakes of that Word. Number one, personal Bible study. And I have no idea what everybody does for personal Bible study. I'm sort of forced into it. Personal Bible study is where you're going to get most of your Bible study, because you're going to couple that more often with your prayers and your meditations. The second is church Bible studies. And the third is sermons. Now I'm going to take sermons to make a point. None of us is going to live forever, so the number of sermons is a finite number. If one is baptized at age 20 and lives to age 80, that's 61 years. He or she will hear or have in their possession 3,782 sermons, which includes all the holy days and the feasts. Assuming you make it to all of those, baptized at 25 and going to 80 is 56 years. That's 3,472 sermons. Baptized at 30 and going to age 80, 51 years. It's 3,162 sermons. And the reason I'm giving you these like this is maybe you'll find your number in there somewhere. Then we'll ask some questions. If you were baptized at 35 and going to age 80, that's 46 years, 2,852 sermons. Baptized at 40 and going to age 80, that's 41 years, that's 2,542 sermons. Let's look at this a different way. Let's say you've been baptized 25 years. That's 1,550 sermons. Baptized 20 years, that's 1,240. Baptized 15 years, 930 sermons. Baptized 10 years, that's 620 sermons. And baptized just 5 years, that's 310 sermons. Understand that spiritual and character maturity is a work of God, not a number of sermons. At the same time, it can give us a base for self-examination. In that light of self-examination, let me ask some questions about the number of sermons you feel you have heard. Know that these questions I'm about to ask are not about generating shame or bringing accusation. Indeed, the answers you give to these will only be uttered from you before the throne of God. These questions are being asked to bring you into the light and possibly give you an epiphany and encourage you onto fervency, diligence, and zeal. When I say that your answers will bring you into the light, I'm talking about you ascertaining weak points and doing something about them to ensure that you'll be in the kingdom of God. Okay, based on those number of sermons I gave you, there is an approximate number in your mind as to how many sermons you have heard and or have in your possession. Using myself as an example, I came in at age 23, so I am somewhere between 3782 and 3472, so I'm somewhere around 3,600 sermons that I've had the ability to hear or have into my possession. I've been in for 46 years. I think it's 46 years now. Here are the questions. How many of these sermons, that number you have in mind, so I'm looking at 3,600, how many did you miss due to sickness? How many did you miss because you were doing something else? 3, and how many of these sermons did you take notes? You know, back in the old days, everybody took copious notes everywhere. I typed up the sermons after every sermon. I took copious notes and then went home and typed them up. Still have those around somewhere. 4, how many of these did you just hear? You just heard them. 5, how many of these did you review or listen to again? 6, how many of these were used in meditation or drove you to prayer? 7, how many of these sermons that you've heard resulted in you having a physical, mental, emotional, and/or spiritual epiphany? An epiphany is an experience of sudden and striking realization. In other words, you got greater clarity on something. Epiphany also is the manifestation of God everywhere in our lives, and clearly He manifests Himself through the Word of God via Bible study, personal Bible study, sermons. 8, how many of these did you come up with a spiritual plan? 9, how many of these resulted in you taking spiritual action in your salvation process? And 10, how many of these resulted in what you would deem a step forward in the salvation process? Now, what scripture is at the basis of all these self-examination questions? I just didn't pull them out of the air. I try to do everything according to the Word of God. Further, if you have found or later find yourself lacking in one of those areas, how are you going to gloriously overcome the weak point and go on with boldness into the kingdom of God? Turn over to James 1:17. James 1:17. As you turn there, will we learn anything about the light of God? The light of God. Title of this sermon is Let There Be Light. James 1, beginning in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. It's interesting. God is referred to in many, many different ways. He has hundreds and hundreds of names depending on what aspect of His flawless character you would want to speak to. But in this particular verse, He's referred to as the Father of lights. What is that about? Father of what lights? With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18, of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. So He's going to beget children with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, this is the basis of those questions. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like the man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightforward forgetteth the manner of man he was, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, I suppose we could talk a lot about how does a person look into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's going to be blessed physically, emotionally, mentally and spiritually. In many sermons, I have spoken to Matthew 4, and specifically Matthew 4 and verse 4. I speak to the fact that Jesus gave us the foundation of his entire ministry even before the beginning of that ministry. So when you go into Matthew 4, he has not started his ministry yet, but what you're going to see, and what I've brought up many times, is he gave you the basis. In other words, if somebody said, can you tell me in one sentence the entire content of the preaching of Jesus Christ in his ministry? And I said, yeah, turn to Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. This is his entire ministry in one verse, one sentence. And remembering that in Matthew 4, he's being tempted by Jesus, and he's telling him, you know, Satan is trying to make him do things like turn stones to bread and this kind of thing. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you was to go into everything that Jesus said in his preaching, would it not go back to this foundational verse? This is the foundational verse of his entire ministry given at the beginning of the New Testament. Now, since this is a sermon about let there be light, did God ever do the exact same thing? I believe he did, and he did it very graphically. Again, we see linkage to Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, interesting terminology, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what Romans 1:20 is saying is that we can't walk around saying, I don't get it. I don't understand these great spiritual truths of God. He shows them graphically to us in the physical. I talk about living metaphors, physical metaphors that we see all of the time. And that's what you're about to see here. God has a plan, and he is working that plan. That plan is about bringing 100 billion humans out of the darkness and into the light, and then into the kingdom of God, where light is eternal. You read in Revelation 22 about New Jerusalem, it says, sun's not needed there. It's got to be bright. The sun, the light will be coming from God the Father and Jesus Christ that entire time of New Jerusalem, which is eternity. Notice him giving you a Romans 1:20 scene thing to verify this invisible spiritual plan. So the plan that we can't see, I mean, we know about it, but we haven't seen it yet. I don't know exactly how it works, but the plan is about bringing 100 billion humans out of the darkness and into the light. How does he do that? Well, he's going to show us physically, isn't he? Turn in the front of your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, what happened between verse 1 and 2? I get that when God makes something, it's perfect. It's great. It's good. But something happened here in verse 2. He said he created the heaven and the earth. Later, when we see about creation, everything he did, he says, and it was good. I did this, and it was good. Yet, in verse 2, I see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. What happened? What happened was a huge, giant war between the host of heaven, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all of the angels loyal to God, and Satan and all of his beings that were with him, and that is what resulted in the earth being without form and void and darkness upon the deep. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. It's all physical, isn't it? Or is it? I have to see. If you read the commentary on these verses, you will find that the bringing of the light was not about creating the sun on the first day. It was talking about the darkness that was on the face of the deep, verse 2. In verse 4, God says the light was good and divided the light from the darkness. So the light came in and the darkness departed. If these verses about the living physical metaphor are pointing to the foundational basis of his spiritual plan for us, where is the verse that establishes this fact? So Genesis 1 through 4, physical metaphor, it's much more than him just saying, this is what I did to reform the earth after the war. Bringing in the light, getting rid of the darkness, it's actually laying down his entire plan right before you. Remember, God is a perfect author and he knows how to write. And he's telling us something very, very spiritual in Genesis 1 through 4. And to show you that, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:1 to see the spiritual side of the plan. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I put a note here. What do you mean that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night? He is talking about the knowledge of it will be in darkness. He's coming in the day. So Jesus Christ is returning in the day, not returning at night. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. See, we're in the light. We're not in the darkness. It says right there, you're not in the darkness. So the day of the Lord is not going to sneak up on you, is it? As you can see, forward moving first fruits will not lack this knowledge. Why? See verse 5. Because you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. James 1:17 says that God is the Father of lights. Verse 5 says that we are the children of light and are not in darkness. That's why we see one of the names of God the Father is Father of Lights. Who are the lights that he is the Father of? Right there in verse 5, children of light. He is the Father of Lights. And he was saying something very spiritual in Genesis when he said, let there be light. Let us separate the light, the darkness from the light. It's what he's doing with us. So he did it physically, but he's giving us a wink and a nod to let us know that this is what he's doing in his overall great plan. And he gave it to us right up front in the first book of the Bible that was ever inspired. Just like Jesus coming on in the New Testament gives us his whole ministry right up front. First book, fourth chapter. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep do what? Sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So sleeping where? Drunken where? In the darkness. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So what is verse 8 really telling you? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Need more convincing along this line? Follow along. If God is taking us out of darkness, where is He taking us? Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, where it is light all the time. So He's already in the process of taking us into the kingdom. We're getting a taste of the kingdom all the time. And clearly, if there's going to be eternal light in the kingdom of God, He's giving us light now. We're getting light continually. You could say we're getting light forever. For every minute that we're in the salvation process. Psalm 27 and verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If I am on the path or a path of righteousness and holiness, am I likened by God to be in light? If so, to what end? Look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light, and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What does that mean, shine more and more? It's called spiritual maturity. You're moving forward in the salvation process. So you are gaining this spiritual maturity as you go along in that process. And as we've said many times, nobody stands still in the process. You can only move forward or slip backwards. And you don't want to slip backwards too far, because you might end up falling out the back door and losing the kingdom altogether. And we don't want that to happen. And once again, Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What perfect what? Oh, the perfect day. You know where the light is? Perfect day. And that perfect day is the return of Jesus Christ. Is there joy being in the light? What if one is in the light but becomes wicked? Just look at Proverbs 13 and verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. So there's joy in being in the light. But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Notice the John Gill on the light of the righteous. The light of joy and gladness, which is sown for them and arises to them, the light of spiritual knowledge and experience they have, the light of sound doctrine. We've been talking about sound doctrine all the way through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So the light of sound doctrine, the light of good works. Been talking a lot about good works. And a gospel conversation. All this is as it is delightful to themselves and others, so it is increasing more and more to the perfect day, and it continues. And it says, see Proverbs 4:18, which I've already given you. Notice what the John Gill says about the lamp of the wicked. Now, this is a different metaphor than the lamps you see in the kingdom parable of Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, where everybody had a lamp. Here is trying to make a distinction between light and lamps, okay? It says, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The light, see the difference there? The light of the righteous is like that of the sun, bright and pleasant. But the light of the wicked is like that of a lamp, lesser and not so agreeable, nor will it last. So here we're changing the metaphor of the lamp from Matthew 25, and we're showing that. Let me put this a different way. So, you know, God does this a lot. He puts things different ways to make sure we get a point. And here he's saying, when we're talking about the righteous, we're talking about the sun. Now, compare that bright sun to somebody who's got a lamp. The sun's not going to go out anytime soon. That lamp could go out at any time, couldn't it? So it's making a totally different metaphor there. Having said this, if the first fruit is currently backsliding within the salvation process, can he or she repent and get back to the light? Well, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's not talking about a person who's fallen away. That's talking about a person who's backsliding and is currently sleeping a little bit, neglecting some of those sermons and the things that we're supposed to do with the sermons in our personal Bible study. If God is taking us from darkness and into the light and ultimately the kingdom of God, what is the Word of God? I've been saying it's the Word of God that is the light. The Word of God is going to take you into that kingdom. There is power in the Word of God, and this power can be released just by uttering it, harnessed, and manifested. The more this power is manifested and used, that's what we were talking about in those 10 questions. The more that this power is manifested and used, the greater spiritual maturity we have, the closer we are to ultimate salvation. We can't just sit here and listen to sermons and say, yeah, I'm just going to float right on into the kingdom. Something has to be done under the heading of released, harnessed, and manifested. This is how one gets into the kingdom of God: releasing power, harnessing power, and manifesting power. When you manifest one of the fruits of the Spirit, which of there are many, you are releasing power. When you just read, when you meditate upon the Word of God, when you use the name of Jesus Christ, you're releasing all kinds of power. The Word of God is spirit. It's not ink and paper. You might have an ink and paper version of the Bible in front of you, but when you utter those words, you're releasing power. It's just like, it's likened to a flashlight. A flashlight is doing nothing. It's just sitting there. You have to push a button, and then all of this power is released. It's the same thing. If we're just going to look at the flashlight, we're not going to get very far. Flashlight's not going to do much good for us because we're just looking at it. Are you a person who just looks at the flashlight, or do you use the flashlight? It's kind of interesting that they're making flashlights stronger and stronger and stronger these days. Might be a message in there for everyone. Let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words, so this, you know, this is David speaking to God. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. We talked about this in Bible study. There are no simple first fruits. There's no people that are first fruits that don't get it. There might be some newbies in the faith, you know, just newly in and newly baptized, that are having a ways to go to grasp everything. That's understandable. But by and large, when we're looking at the body of Christ, we don't talk about that. We talk about, by and large, we are immersed in the Word of God, and we have understanding, and we get it. We understand it. We understand the plan of God. If we abide in the Word of God, are we not abiding in the light God took us to? Go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 10. 1 John 2 and verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. When do most people stumble? Most people stumble in the dark. That's why they tell you when you get up at night, you know, to go to the bathroom, go to the kitchen, that you might want to think about having the lights on. And so I learned that the hard way, bumping into things and hurting myself. And so when I was living with David, and it's true now in my apartment, we had those motion sensor lights virtually throughout the house. You could walk through the house with all the lights off at night, and the place would light up because we had those motion sensor lights. I got them all over my apartment. I get up and I'm bathed in light wherever I go. What are the commandments? What is the law? If I'm saying that there's light in the Word of God, and the Word of God is a lamp unto our pathway, so what are the commandments and what is the law? Turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Do you need more? How about a verse, because I gave you Genesis 1 through 4, the physical metaphor. And I am trying to tell you that that is what that is. That's more than just God talking about the creation, the reforming of the earth. It's actually talking about his entire plan. Let there be light. And he's talking about let there be people that come into the light and gain maturity and then go into the kingdom. Now, did I just make it up? Did I just make up this linkage between Genesis 1 through 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, the plan? Is there a verse where we find God speaking about the spiritual light and explaining it by going back to the physical metaphor of Genesis 1? This was a zinger to me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now put those two things together. God the Father saying, let there be light, and then saving it to later when we get into the spiritual in 1 Thessalonians, and he tells you that his whole plan is to turn us into children of light. And at the same time, bring in the one from Matthew 4:4, where Jesus gives the bottom line of his entire ministry when he says, we shall live by every word of God. Now, if he's got the same mind as God the Father, do you think he wasn't thinking back to let there be light? And then referring to the word of God, even the law and the commandments as light? This is astounding stuff here. He's telling us, you want to be in the kingdom of God? Immerse yourself in the light. Walk in the light. Immerse yourself into the Word of God, which is light. Release the power of the Holy Spirit. in the form of the fruits of the Spirit. Interestingly, God says something about those who fall from the process about the light of the Word. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. So 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, wow, is it possible the gospel could be hid? Who's it hid from? It is hid to them that are lost, fallen away, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we fall away back into darkness. I always liken the salvation process to a room. I've never mentioned that it's dark outside, the light is only in the room. And we're always moving in the room. Hopefully always moving forward, getting brighter and brighter. The light is brighter and our maturity is better and growing. And we are now the children of light that are shining brighter and brighter. And where's the brightness coming from? Where are these super batteries for our flashlight coming from? They're coming from the Word of God. With every new epiphany that you have, with every moment of deeper spiritual understanding, when you come up with a plan of overcoming sin or a bad habit, when you learn to edify others, whether they're looking at you or not, all of these things are leading you forward. Now, a person can backslide, but the backsliding can only take place in the light. And so that person has the opportunity of repentance. You look up all the places that talk about backsliding, you'll see words to the effect of repent. Yeah, I gave you one of them. And so you can repent of backsliding and move forward again. I know that some in the congregation from time to time, myself included, have wondered if we were in fact backsliding. So that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, that if the gospel be hid, it's going to be hid from those that fall away from the salvation process. I'm going to go back to James 1:17 and the phrase, Father of Light. Father of Lights. This from the Biblical Illustrator says, among the good things, the best is light. The physical light, which makes the things of this outer world visible, would be terrible if we were living in a dark world all the time. The intellectual light, which enables man to see the truths in their relations. The spiritual light, which enables a man to walk as seeing him that is invisible, and the invisible world by which he is surrounded. God is the Father of lights, the source of all conceivable modes of illumination. He is the source of all the light of knowledge, all the light of wisdom, all the light of faith, all the light of hope, all the light of love, all the light of joy. If any man arise in his generation to shine as a star in the hemisphere of human society, God kindled the splendor of his intellect and the benign radiance of his high spiritual character. If any woman arise to brighten a home or send the kindly light of her sweetness over any a cheerless portion of our race, it was God who dwelt in her heart and smiled through her life. If on the coast of our humanity, we, mariners on life's uncertain sea, behold lighthouses so placed along the shore to enable us to take bearings or shape the courses that bring us to our havens of safety, it is God who has erected such lighthouse and kindled such Pharos, or the beacon. Remember, the first lighthouses were actually big towers that actually had wood or coal fires going on up there. So when you see that word Pharos, it's talking about the beacon. So he kindled the beacon there. Another place that talks about the Father of Lights from the biblical illustrator, God, as the author of all spiritual light, receives a faint illustration from the sun as the source of natural light. The rays from the sun are of three kinds, differing from one another, probably only as to the lengths of the waves of which they are composed. There are light rays. Nearly all the light we receive comes from the sun. Even the moonlight is a reflection of sunlight. Even when we are in the shade or in the house where we cannot see the sun, the light we receive is sunlight dispersed from the particles in the air and reflected from all things around us. Even the light of our lamps and our gas burners is but sunlight which has been stored up on earth. So it is that all our spiritual light from whatever sources it seems to come is really from God. Our white sunlight is really composed of thousands of colors, shades, and tints which fill the world with beauty. Such variety is in the pure light from God, reflected from our manifold natures, needs, and circumstances. So we're seeing light all the time, aren't we? I noticed in my home right here, I have all the lights off in the dining room, living room, that I can see from right here. And I have the shades all drawn. Yet I can see. I can see into the room. It's not total darkness. There's light in there. That's because between the slats of all my blinds, there's light coming in. Enough light to illuminate the room so I don't have to bump into tables. I don't even have to turn on any lights to go to the kitchen from here. The next one we have is heat rays. Nearly all the heat of the world comes directly or indirectly from the sun. The fires that warm us and that are the source of power are from wood or coal in which the heat of the sun has been stored. Such is God's love to us. And then there's chemical rays, which act upon plants and cause the movements of life. These rays are, in a sense, the source of life, the instrumentality of life. So God is the source of our spiritual life. Light, love, and life all come from the Father of Lights. And He's using light to bring us into the kingdom. And He's calling us His children. Children of light. He is light, and He's calling us children of that same light. Here's another one from the biblical illustrator. The Father of Lights, the sun does not shine for a few trees and flowers, but for the wide world's joy. The lone pine on the mountaintop waves its somber boughs and cries, "Thou art my sun." And the little meadow violet lifts its cup of blue and whispers with its perfumed breath, "Thou art my sun." And the grain in a thousand fields rustles in the wind and makes answer, "Thou art my sun." So God sits effulgent, meaning shining forth brilliantly in heaven, not for a favored few, but for the universe of life. And there is no creature so poor or so low that he may not look up with childlike confidence and say, "My Father, thou art mine." Let's end with four scriptures. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Remember when we were talking in Bible study that God has set certain things up about himself, you know, and he wants us to do the same thing. And one of the things he set up for himself is, "I'm not going to go anywhere where it's dark." I'm not going to go anywhere where there's negativity. I'm not going to go anywhere where sin is or sin has even been. That's why before he comes down to this earth, it's going to be melted seven times hot. And then he's going to bring, and then he's going to do new heavens and new earth. He's going to make up for that battle in heaven. So there's still damage out there. So he's going to make that all new. He's not even going to come back down to a solar system where a war took place. You know, a lot of those craters you see on a lot of those planets weren't from natural means. They were from a war. Long time ago, the Plain Truth magazine came out showing the surface of the moon and saying, where do you think all this came from? This was from a war. It's interesting, when you see wars on the battlefields of Earth, you see craters, don't you? So once again, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 Peter 1:16, and I throw this in to go with 1 John 1:5, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Now, what do we mean holy? We mean the God of light. The God of light. God is not immersed in the Word of God. He is the Word of God. Same with Jesus Christ. It's his mind. The Word of God is the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's light. And so when he was coming up with this plan, that he enunciates his plan at the very beginning. He says, I'm going to write them a handbook, something that will get them through the salvation process. And I want to give them the whole thing up front. What is my plan? Why do you need this handbook? Because I am commanding, let there be light. He's commanded that. And not just physically. He is commanding it spiritually. And he's working with that light in you physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually. You're in the light. He's telling you to stay there. And he backs it up by saying, it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. I am full of light. I want you full of light. I am the Father of lights. I want you to be my children of light. Starting now from when I call you and going right into your spiritual body at the return of Jesus Christ. Anyone having an epiphany or two today? Did anybody have any idea what Genesis 1 through 4 was really talking about? He tells us later exactly what he was talking about. Ephesians 1:18, talking about epiphanies, clarity, understanding, coming into the light. Ephesians 1:18, the light, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what is the hope of his calling? Let there be light. Let there be a kingdom. Let me bring 100 billion individuals into the kingdom of God. So he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, because you're here in the salvation process with this handbook, and this handbook is saying, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Talking to all those individuals who are in the salvation process, and ultimately all those that will enter that process with the beginning of the millennium and the second resurrection. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath what? Where does the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people all generate from? Well, it tells us right here that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you. He has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Not just some light, marvelous light, spiritual light, eternal light, eternal life in the kingdom of God. So stay in his marvelous light.